Let's do item number 166, the first and the last.
Morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We thank God for each one he has brought here today and ask that we would receive a blessing as we have already done in Bible class. Are there any greetings?
Brother Alan Hansen sent an email and asked special greetings to this congregation. He said that they are still very much enjoying the memory of their visit here.
Thank you. Thank you. And we enjoyed their visit here. And to those who are going to other churches, please take our greetings along also. I don't have a lot of announcements. There are some things happening at the end of the month. August 29th is a Labor Day retreat, but that's in California. I don't know if anyone would go that far. And August 30th, there's a Ute Sing in Mansfield, Ohio. And that's a lot closer. We are going to resume our Bible classes in September. It'll probably be on September 10th, but we'll see that as we go along. Are there any other things to announce? If not, can we sing from hymn number 14, Lord Jesus, all our thanks and praise? Number 14 in the Zion's Harp.
Thank you. Good morning, one and all. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord together. If you'll allow me, a special joy as a father and a grandfather to have Elizabeth and David, Jacob, Jonathan with us. It is truly a joy to have this as an opportunity to worship together as a family, but even greater, a church family that we are. So it's so good for all of us to be here and to be together. So let's turn to God in prayer before we open His Word. Dear Father in heaven, gracious God, merciful Lord, magnificent Creator God, God of the universe, and even as we discussed in Bible class, a God that is unapproachable in light, but through Jesus. And we're so thankful that because of faith in His shed blood and His work upon the cross, His death and resurrection, dying there a death that we should have died, but rising victoriously over that death so that we might live with Thee eternally. Oh God, what a precious knowledge we have of that, and a truth that we carry with us in our hearts. And we just pray that we can increasingly express it to a hurting world around us. So we gather together this morning to open Thy precious, timeless, inerrant, living Word. And we just pray that, Lord God, You would be our teacher and open our minds that we could remove distractions and that we could now focus upon Thee and to continue the learning from this precious Word this morning. We just ask this and praise Thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll be in the Old Testament this morning for our meditation. It'll be found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, while you're looking for that, Deuteronomy is a word that means second law. And it's not in terms of a new law or a different law from God, a second law, meaning it's the second time that Moses is imparting this word of God to the people. As you recall that 40 years prior, as they began their journey, the law was handed down to Moses from God, Mount Sinai. And now, 40 years hence, they're about ready to enter into the promised land. And so God has Moses repeat that for the children of Israel. Why? Well, we all need, remembrance. We need to be reminded. Redundancy is the best teacher, it seems. But also, we've got a new generation who weren't around or were very, very little, very young when that word was first imparted. This generation is the generation that would then go over the Jordan into the Promised Land. As you know, that none of the original Israelites were allowed to cross over because of their disbelief and their rebellion against God. And even Moses himself, because he struck the rock in anger when God told him to speak to the rock to release the water, even Moses himself could not go over. So here we have Moses, a great man of God, one who was born in privilege. Of course, he was born in Israel, a young Israelite, at a time when the Pharaoh was killing all the Jewish boys to try to limit the population of their slaves back in Egypt. And due to the faith of the mother and father of Moses, he was put into a little basket and set out on a river. And God ordained it such that he would be rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so Moses, he was given the name Moses at that time. This wasn't his birth name, given the name of Moses. In fact, they think that his original name was probably something like Ray Moses or Ra Moses, however you'd pronounce that, which would be the Ra, Ray would be the son of the sun god. So it was incorporated into his name potentially. But that's just an interesting trivial point. But he was born in great privilege as the son of a king, literally the son of a king. But it wasn't until he became the true son of the true king that he fulfilled his calling in life. And as we know that, that after spending 40 years in the back, you know, the back meadows and woodlands of Judea, that as a shepherd, that he then rose to what God had chosen him to be, and that was the savior of his people, physical savior of his people in Egypt, to bring them out of their in slavery. And so we have this book of Deuteronomy. You could look at that as Moses' final words to the children of Israel, or his final sermons, if you will, imparting the God's truth to this young group of Israelites who are now going to cross over, which took great faith for them to cross over into the promised land, because there are giants there. There are big people who would stand up in terms of the opposition to them. But we know the miracles that God worked to bring them through, to rescue them in spite of their rebellion, in spite of the ugliness of their sin. God remained faithful to them to bring them through to this hour. So this book is a beautiful book of just filled with the messages that God asked Moses to convey to the children of Israel, messages that were necessary for them to prepare for their future, and a stark reminder that they were to follow Jehovah God. And if they did, all would go well. Of course, we know all that follows in the Old Testament and what has happened here. But the main messages of the text, and you may not have in front of your mind that Moses is the great deliverer, right, and a great man of faith, and a great patriarch of the Bible and of truth and of God's plan for his people, for us, his creation, that this very same Moses was also a prophet. He's known as a prophet, and we'll get to that in this text. So the main messages or themes from this text that we'll be reading would be prophecy. And he will prophesy about the spiritual restoration of Israel and the physical restoration of Israel. We'll see that. A second theme is the centrality of God's word, the centrality of the truth. Call it commandments, call it the law, call it, it's the truth, it's the word, centrality of that. And thirdly, this chapter is really known for, and that is a call to decision, a call for a decision to be made. So, let's read chapter 30 together. And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all I command thee this day, and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of the seed, of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. If that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Well, as all scripture, this is a message for today. This is a very timely message, albeit written 3,500 years ago, I guess, a tremendously contemporary message for us today. And so let's dig into it a little bit and see how that does apply to us. So first of all, the notion of prophecy. As I mentioned, this was written 3,500 years ago. And one could say rightfully that this was a prophecy of Moses of events and circumstances that would occur in the lives of the children of Israel some 700 years hence, right? So around, forgive me if my math isn't correct, just standing here right this moment off the top of my head, but the point is that we know that the children of Israel were taken captive by Babylon. The children of particularly the southern kingdom, Judah. Of course, prior to that, the children of the northern kingdom, Israel, were taken captive by the Assyrians and so forth. And that was, you know, between the years of 713 B.C. perhaps to 586 B.C. in that period of time, they were taken captive. So we can look at this and say, aha, yes, the prophet Moses is telling those who would learn and read of this truth in years, many hundreds of years hence, would learn and see that this was prophesied by Moses, that this would happen. And we can also say that this is prophecy for then current times. So this was written 3,500 years ago for the time in which we live today. And now why do we say that? Why do we say that? In fact, arguably, we might say it's more relevant today than it was for the diaspora that occurred in the Babylonian and Assyrian eras, right? And why do I say that? That it's more relevant today. Well, it's interesting in this prophecy, as it's stated. First of all, we can see in verse 1, and it shall come to pass. Wow, those are prophetic words. You know, put on your full attention when you see in Scripture when it says, and that day shall come, or in that time, and so forth. Those are words that are particularly meant to alert us to something is going to happen here, big. And it's a prophecy. And it shall come to pass that all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse and so forth, that we should remember, this prophecy should come to our minds, that even though these people are driven from their homeland, they should know that is the Lord's prophecy and His will that they will return. So that's the first thing to learn from this prophecy. And then in verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and He will have compassion on thee. And they will return and gather the children from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Did you notice that? He'll gather them from all the nations. He didn't say He'll gather them from Babylon and He'll gather them from Assyria and maybe the surrounding areas possibly, but makes a point here that God is going to gather these children of Israel from all the nations. He even goes on to emphasize that by saying, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord gather thee. The outmost parts of the heaven, a way that we might say that today, is from the ends of the earth, from those who have been scattered to the ends of the earth. And arguably, again, in the original disbursement in captivity of the Jews, is a very localized phenomenon. Here we see the prophet Moses telling us that there's going to be a dispersion of the Jews throughout all the world, to the uttermost ends of the earth, even. And that did not happen in 713 B.C., nor did it happen in 586 B.C., but it did happen in history after that. And when did that happen? Well, it began in A.D. 70, when the temple was destroyed. Again, the Jews continued to gather as a people in that area of Judea, but then another decimation occurred in maybe 60 years after that, and there was a great, this dispersement of the Jews, and their homeland was totally destroyed at that point. There was no place for them to come home to at that point, and they then began the 2,000 years of wandering through the world, literally. Through the world, literally. And we can see that in history. But when did God then gather them back from every part and every corner of the world? When did that start to happen? Well, it started to happen really in the 19th century, any type of real sense of organized effort, but not until after the Holocaust. In the mid-20th century, did it really, really, really happen, for real, that they were streaming into Judea, into Jerusalem, into the land that was called Palestine. We can see in history that an actual nation was formed again called Israel. So after 2,000 years, this nation was formed, and they came together. And there we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. And the physical restoration that he's talking about here in the prophecy make in verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Again, this is a prophecy of short-term fulfillment and longer-term fulfillment. The short-term fulfillment, if you will, I'll put that in quotes, because the short-term fulfillment was really has really happened in our lifetime, when this nation of Israel became fruitful and prosperous and wealthy and rich relative to its neighbors. And a longer term fulfillment is that of this is going to be, as it points to, the 1,000 years of peace the Bible speaks of, the millennial reign of Christ, when there will be 1,000 years of peace, and the Jews who do survive the tribulation will be given an opportunity to embrace their Savior, the Messiah. In fact, many will during the tribulation. We can read that in Zechariah. So that is going to happen yet in the future. So that's a future fulfillment of this prophecy. So that's the physical restoration. And going along with that is the spiritual restoration that we have that's going on here. And then it says in and the Lord, this is verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all that thou mayest live. And that was then picked up by the prophet Ezekiel when he talked about the Lord taking the stony heart out of his children and implanting into them a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that's malleable and a heart that is obedient and loving. And that's the kind of heart that they will have, that we can have, we who are children of God and proclaim Jesus as our Savior. That's the heart we have had. We've had a heart transplant too. And that's the heart we have today, that heart that is soft, being led by the Savior here below. But the Jews will also have that experience when they are able to truly see Jesus as the Savior. We read again in Zechariah where they will see Jesus as their Savior. In fact, they will repent of their denial. It says here in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And what does it say? They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there's that phrase again, in that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, in the mourning of the Hadad Rimon, in the valley of Megiddon, and so forth. And so that's yet in the future. When Jesus comes back for the second time, every eye will see him, we can read in the Bible, and that those who have rejected him, his children, to whom he sent the Messiah 2,000 years ago, and who have consistently rejected him, many will look up and mourn and see, this is the one that they crucified. That's a fulfillment then of the spiritual restoration that we can read about here. So, it says here that in verse 10, and this is actually, I love this. I should have mentioned earlier, so you could be watching for these, and I forgot to do that. But in our reading, as we read through this chapter, it's really neat. There are three triplets. I'll call them triplets. I don't know what they're really called. But there are three verses that have each three commands. So it'd be nine commands, right? But anyway, triplets. Three triplets. I think that's so neat. And maybe it's just a literary device that Moses decided to use, or God inspired him to use, just as a mnemonic, something to help us remember. But so after imparting this beautiful prophecy to the children of Israel, basically Moses then instructs them how to live, how they should live their life. And in doing that, we see the first triplet is down in verse 10. Let me back up and let's reread verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. This is that physical restoration. In every work of thy hand and fruit, thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. And for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now, remember, this is a future fulfillment of prophecy for the future when they do enter into that 1,000 years of peace, that there will be a time of plenteousness, there will be a time of God rejoicing over his children again, and so forth. But it's conditioned upon something. It's conditioned upon something. They're just not given a free pass, a key to enter without having made a response. And that is one that we read in Zechariah of their remorse, and that they will truly see Jesus as their Messiah. That's overarching. That is most important. But then he says, if thou, and here's the first triplet, will hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Number two, keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. And number three, turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul. So to hearken to the voice of God, that's number one. What does that mean? You might say, well, it just means to listen. I'll hear God's voice. No. To hearken means to hear with your heart. That's a lot different than just listening. Because sometimes, as the old saying goes, it might go in one ear and out the other. We don't really hear it, but we can say we're listening. But we need, it says, you know, to listen with our heart. What does that mean, to listen with our heart? That means when we hear the word of God, does it hit our heart in a way of, does it fine-tune our priorities? Does it affect how we live our life? Does it influence how we live? That's what it means to hearken. It's number two, to hear with our body. Have you ever thought about hearing with your body? What does that mean? That means to put into action that which we have read, that which we have heard, if we're truly hearkening. And then I'll say it can also mean to hear with our mind, to hear with our mind. And what is that? That is our thought life. Those are our plans, our goals in life, that which we think about, that which entertains our thoughts when we have nothing else to think about, right? Where do those thoughts go? Where are they? That is to hearken. And then, well, one other, to hear with our soul. So to hear with our heart, to hear with our body, to hear with our minds, to hear with our soul. And what does that mean? Well, as we can read in Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. To hear with our soul, that means to receive Christ into our heart as our true hope in glory. That we can live such a life that we satisfy our calling in life, which is what? To bring glory to God in the way in which we live our life. Number two, that we live our life in such a way that we have absolute confidence that we're going to be in glory with Jesus one day, and with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. to hear with our soul. And then secondly, second item in this triplet is to keep his commandments. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. So what does it mean to keep his commandments? It doesn't mean just a rote, sort of checking off the list of here's what God said to do. There are just 10 commandments. As long as I do that, I'm gliding into heaven on autopilot, right? No, that's not at all what God expects of us. No, it means that we truly keep his commandments with a whole heart. That's with all of our energy and all our love and all of our will, you know, and all of our contentment that we talked about in Bible class, all of that wrapped up together. And then thirdly, in this first triplet, is that we what? Turn unto the Lord with all thy heart and soul. So it's to hearken, it's to keep his commandments, and then it's to turn. To turn, literally turn. Make that U-turn. With all our heart and soul. What does that imply? With full diligence, not half-heartedness. It implies that we make that U-turn completely. We don't just make it kind of 170 degrees or 180 degree turn is what he's calling us to do. That is, if we need to turn from sin in our life, if we need to turn from something that is keeping us from God and from peace, that we don't hang on to a little piece of that sin. We don't hide that away in a little compartment in our heart and shut the door and hope that nobody knows about it. No, we open ourselves fully before God, to whom we're already open, and one another, and we receive, you know, encouragement and help and prayer that we can overcome whatever that is that might be separating us from God. That's one example of that 180-degree turn. Of course, that 180-degree turn applies for those that have not accepted Christ as Messiah, who have not made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and that, of course, requires a 180-degree turn. But we all need to turn to the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And then finally, we need to become one with the Father, and that's what it means to turn back to him, is to become one with him. As it says in John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus said that, oh, that they be one. He's praying to God. He's talking about us. And he's saying, oh, that they may all be one, as you and I, Lord God, are one, is what he said. Wow, what a tremendous desire that Jesus had upon his heart for us. And then this next few verses speaks about, as I mentioned, the centrality of God's Word. The fact that God's Word is not hidden. We can read in Romans 2 that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. And my grandmother used to say that the Word of God is a hidden, is a closed book to the world. I said, Grandma, what do you mean by that? Well, she said, well, it must be spiritually discerned. Therefore, you just can't pick it off the shelf like the latest novel and think you're going to get anything out of it. You must pray first for the Holy Spirit to open your understanding, to have discernment in terms of God's Word. And one who is seeking God, perhaps for the first time, the Holy Spirit can give them discernment and will give them discernment if the Holy Spirit sees in that heart that there is a true desire. Then that wonderful living Word becomes alive in that person's life. And it means the same thing for us today. So the Word of God is not hidden. He says it's nigh at hand. He says it's in thy mouth. I pray that it is in our mouth. He says it's in thy heart. And I pray that it is in all of our hearts, most especially. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee, the psalmist said. That means we take that verse and we commit it to memory. And truly, it's in the back of our brain and our subconscious. And as we get older, it kind of hurts to bring things from the back to the front of the brain. I think those who are older will recognize that, sadly. But it is something that we have it as part of us, and that the Word of God is truly, as we take it in, as we read it in, take it into our lives, just like we take in food, it becomes part of who we are, part of the fiber of who we are. So then finally, in this beautiful chapter, there's a call to action, and Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." So what is the choice between life and death? Good and bad, good and evil. Life and death? Good and evil. Life and death? Good and evil. What are we going to choose? Today is the moment and the time of decision for each of us. In fact, every morning that God grants us a new day is a day of decision. For those my brothers and sisters, it's a day where we can decide, are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Jesus today? That's a decision we make. Are we going to fall back into our own selfish comfort zone and cruise? What are we going to do? We can make that decision. For those of us who don't know Christ as Savior, who've not embraced Him as Messiah, we need to decide that today. It's a day to make that decision. It's a simple decision. Life or death? Now, who among us would choose death? Good or evil? Who among us would choose evil? Consciously, intentionally, deliberately. Not one. Not a single one. And what makes the difference? Our second triplet. Let's see if we can find that. It says here, verse 16, "In that I command thee this day." So, along with this decision, what's needed? What are the needed ingredients for the right decision here, folks? It's this triplet. That you, one, love the Lord thy God. Number two, that we walk in His ways. And number three, again, that we keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. That we, therefore, may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So, Moses imparted to the people the secret of life. And it's not a secret to us. It's a mystery that's been manifested in the latter days, as Paul said, unto each one of us through His holy word. And we have that, don't we? Isn't it simple? In order to choose life, in order to choose good, we choose to love. We love God and we love one another. That's a choice. We choose to keep His commandment. We choose to number two is walk in His ways. What does that mean? That means living out our faith. That means every day living in such a way that we are walking in His ways, the ways of the Word, the ways that are counterculture. And I stress that. It's going to make you feel alone sometimes in a room. You're maybe the only one not imbibing in the dirty joke or not imbibing in the things that are not healthy for us to consume. You might be the only one walking down the street and in a strange world, truly feeling like a stranger and a sojourner here below, a pilgrim, as the word says. That's what that means, to walk in His ways. And then, of course, to keep His commandments. And what is at stake again? Life. And a good, godly life. A satisfying life. A blessed life. A healthy life. That's what's at stake. And what if we make the wrong decision? Well, it's death. And it's denying God's blessings upon this earth. Heaven and earth are called upon, Moses says, to witness this decision. We're not alone when we make that decision in the quietness of our room at night or wherever we are in our thought life. We're not alone. It's being witnessed by heaven, by God above. And God urges us, therefore, to do what? What does He say? Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you," meaning to be witness of what you decide, "that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, the Lord says, choose life." This can be simpler. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that we and those who follow after us may live. And let me ask you, is our legacy for those who follow after us life, godly life? blessed life, an enjoyable life, you know, an exciting life, really a thrilling life to be God's child and to follow Him. Is that our legacy that we are handing down? Let it be that. Let it be that. And then the reward. That's our third triplet. And we'll finish with this. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So you're seeing some themes here, aren't we, that repeat themselves. Oh yeah. Nonetheless, these are triplets, and these are concepts that we are to embrace continually throughout our Christian walk, to love. And I love the fact that that's repeated. That's so important that we go back to that foundational concept of love, loving God, loving one another, and that we obey His voice. Again, just being reminded that God has spoken to our hearts through His Word, through His apostles, through His Son, through His prophets. Indeed. And then finally, and this, what a blessing this is, what a reward this is, that word cleave. Cleave. I love also the verse, we mentioned it because we love it so much, but that verse in Colossians that talks about knitting our hearts together in love, right? That process of knitting where each of the strands are interdependent. They depend upon one another for the strength of the fabric. And that's how we're called to love one another, in an interdependent way, so that we can come together as varied strands in a garment. We come together with strength. And that is the way cleaving works. Because not the interdependent part, but the strength of the fabric coming together as being part of the Godhead. Part of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Part of God, of who He is. When we cleave to Him, it's inextricable. Although God, as Jesus said, no man can ever pluck us out of His hands. Yeah. No man can ever unravel that beautiful knitted garment that knits us to Him. Can we walk away from God? Can we as a single strand decide that we're just going to leave the garment? I suppose I don't want to think about it literally, theoretically, reading the Bible, yes. We know that that's true. There's too much in the Bible that suggests that that is true. But that is not our focus. Our focus is cleaving in love to the Lord and the beauty of life that results when we do so. So He tells us that He is our life. He is our life. Remember that He, the Lord thy God, He is thy life. That He is your life. Make it a positive pronouncement that He is. There's no equivocal thought here. It is totally committed, our conviction that He is our life. That He is thy life. Make it further commitment that He is personal. Our Father, my Father who art in heaven. Personal. He is my life. And proclaim that in that crowded room of people that don't want to hear it. He is my life. And not only that, He is my life. Bank upon Him as my life, and I can only live because He lives. I can face tomorrow. He is our length of days, which means really synonymous with what that really means there is quality of life, not longevity, when it says that, it's sort of an idiom for the bountifulness of our life. Well, that is what He is. So that what? So that we may become recipients of His grace and His mercy. Amen. Now, let's go back to that hymn that Sister Barbara wanted to sing, Junior Hymnal number 11. Junior Hymnal number 11. May God bless His word.
We thank God for supplying us with His Word and teaching us His Word. And we thank the lessons that we have learned today, that we should learn to apply them to our lives and to live lives that are pleasing in the sight of God. And we've looked at some things to say what God is asking of us. But it really comes down to that one verse in there where it says, choose life. Because God is giving us those things that would lead to eternal life. He's asking us to choose those things that would lead to eternal life. The other things that the world is going after, for riches or money or whatever, those are not going to lead to eternal life. Those are going to draw us away from God and lead to eternal damnation. So he's giving us a choice in many ways to choose His ways, because that is what leads to life. Let's close with a prayer. If we could rise for a prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have provided Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is leading us to You, to experience the love that You have for each one of us. Experience the blessings that You have for each one of us. And experience the life that You would have each one of us live. And Lord, we just thank You for that. We thank You for being a gracious God and wanting to provide for us. And Lord, even though we go through difficult times, that we also have Your assurance that You would remain with us and that You would direct us and guide us. And Lord, we just thank You for the will that We thank you that we would be able to give our own wills over unto your will, to do your will in all things. And Lord, we just ask that you would provide for us the blessings that we need, provide for us the life that we need to live and to honor and glorify you. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us throughout our lives and direct us and guide us. For we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.